We'll turn now to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus, chapter 25. The book of Exodus describes the journey of God's people from slavery to salvation, and from salvation to sanctification. And the Exodus story in outline is very simple. It's a book of two halves. The first is 40 chapters long, and the first 19 chapters from the birth of Moses to the arrival of Israel at Sinai deals with the deliverance from oppression of God's people, getting Israel out of Egypt, if you like. And then the second half of the book, chapters 20 to 40, which cover 1 year, where was given the law and the design and the building of the tabernacle, which, if you like, was a preparation for worship, getting Egypt out of Israel, as it were. And it's a story that's repeated in every soul that seeks deliverance from sin and the influence of the world. The things that happened to the Israelites of old were by way of figures or types and were recorded for our admonition, so says the writer to the Hebrews, which we read earlier, Hebrews 8 verse 5. They serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And so from the book of Exodus, we learn something of God's way in delivering sinful man from bondage. And we discover more about his gracious and glorious purposes for doing so. I mean, what was it that took Moses 40 days to write down while he was on Mount Sinai? And Exodus chapters 20 to 40 give us the answer. Moses was receiving from God the detailed blueprint for the Old Testament church in the wilderness, which included a tabernacle, which was to be Israel's place of worship. And in minute detail, Moses learned about the coverings and the curtains and the courtyard, indeed everything that was to be built according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee, that is Moses, in the mount. So says Exodus 26 verse 30. But Hebrew 8 told us, that we read earlier, tells us that the tabernacle was a likeness of something, a copy, and a shadow of heavenly things. It had a special meaning to the Hebrew nation, and yet it was a pattern of things to come. And if we had time, we'd go on and read Hebrews 9 and 10, which would reveal that to us. But our focus this evening will be in Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9, where we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Well, again, this is the inspired and the infallible word of the Lord, and we're going to consider these verses under these three headings. Prompt, firstly, prompt. Secondly, purpose. And thirdly, pattern. Prompt, purpose, and pattern. So to this first edit, prompt. What we have here is the Lord prompting an offering from the heart of his people, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. God prompted here a heart offering from his people for the materials that were needed to construct the tabernacle. And what's more, only the very best would do. We read in verses 3 to 7. This is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and sheeting wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So the offering of the building materials for the construction of the tabernacle, it was to be a voluntary contribution. It was not something that was to be gathered or imposed like a tax. But we're mindful of the fact that it was God himself who had not only enlarged his people during their sojourn in Egypt, when Israel had grown from some 70 persons into a mighty nation of millions. But not only had he enlarged, he had also enriched his people with the spoils of Egypt. We read in Exodus chapter 11, verses 2 to 3, the Lord told the Egyptian, speak now in the ears of the people, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, and let every man borrow of his neighbour, and every woman of her neighbour, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. God told them to go and borrow. Now, that word in Hebrew, it means to demand. Go and demand it of them. Inquire of them, request it from them. And there's no idea here of any temporary loan, asking for some temporary loan of these things. And furthermore, it was God himself who'd inclined the hearts of the Egyptians to give these things, and to do so willingly and liberally. So the Israelites' wealth, it had all come from God. And thus it was only fitting that they should devote a goodly portion of that wealth back unto God in grateful recognition and acknowledgement of the undeserved favour. That's grace and blessings that they had received at his hand. And the tabernacle about to be built, it was intended for the benefit and for the comfort of God's people. They might well afford to be liberal in their giving, especially at this time when they themselves were living rent and board free, food being rained down upon them daily, from heaven upon them in the form of manna, the clothes not wearing out, and so forth. So there's a lesson here for us. It is this: the best use we can make of our worldly wealth is to honour God with it. All we have comes from God, and therefore we should delight to use what we have to God's glory. We live upon God. We are a people who live upon benefits. God grants benefits. And so we then should aim to live to him. And whatever is given should be given from the heart. Whatever we lay out in the service of God, we must reckon it well spent. And some scriptures to support those thoughts. Proverbs 13:7. There is that which maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:4, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the Lord Jesus said, recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. None in Israel were given a list of what they were to bring. It wasn't like our church tea after the anniversary. You were given a list by Jackie, you bring this, you bring this, you bring the other. No, none were given a list of what they were to bring or to give. It was left to the generosity of their hearts to show their goodwill to the house of God, to support all its offices and its works. And the attitude was not, what must I do? What must I give? But rather, what can I do? What can I give for God? And in the building of the tabernacle, everything provided was costly and pure and fine. You know, for God, who is the best, should have the best. And we see then that there was, this was never anything about money or goods. It was all about the heart. And we see the result. They brought so much when asked that they had to be restrained from bringing more. We read in Exodus 36, verses 5 to 7. And they spake to Moses. This is the people tasked with the work of manufacture of the things of the tabernacle. They spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. There's a lesson here for us, is there not? You know, we cannot outgive God. What the people brought, these things were to be used in the service of God and to the benefit of his people. Well, now we come to my second heading, the purpose. What was the purpose of building this sanctuary? Well, the answer is simple. It was to make, we're told, a sanctuary. Now, that is a consecrated place, a place dedicated to God, and therefore a place which was separated, a holy place. Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God's purpose in having this tabernacle made was so that he might dwell among them. You know, God had chosen the descendants of Israel above all of the people in the world to be a peculiar people to whom he would reveal his divine will. To whom he would show a right religion, and he would lodge these things. The oracles of God would be lodged with them. You read in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations of the earth. Nothing's changed. It's the same today. This is a lesson for us. We are in Jesus Christ, who came in fulfillment of all these things, a holy people. Paul, writing to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, says, Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 9, said, Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvellous light. And what was the purpose of building this temple? That the Lord God himself would be their king. He'd already given them his overarching laws for the kingdom in Exodus 20 to 23 with the Ten Commandments and then the laws that came. Laws for the government of themselves, laws for their dealings with one another, and things for dealing with others. But now, the Lord would show them how they were to approach him as his special covenant people. And ordering them to build this, let's call it a royal palace, this tabernacle, which would be set up in their midst. And from this place, God would manifest his presence. And while they had God in the midst of them, they would never again have occasion, or should never again have occasion to ask, or to say, even as they have, as they've been tempted on the journey from Egypt to Sinai, to grumble and moan, and to say, is the Lord among us or not? Exodus 17:7. The tabernacle was the sign or the token of God's very presence among them, among his people. In the wilderness, the Israelites dwelt in tents. So this royal court of their king would also be a tent, that it might move with them, that it might be a constant reminder to them of God's favour towards them and to his presence with them. It was to this place and to this place alone that God's Old Testament people must come to honour him and pay him homage and to bring their tributes, their gifts, their offerings and their sacrifices. It was to this place that they must come to consult God's oracles. It was the meeting place where God's people must go to meet and pay their respects to God. But this tabernacle made with hands, it was, as we've already seen, but a type of the true meeting place yet to come. Writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 24, tells us, For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the lesson for us is that the gospel church is now the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. That's the thrust of Hebrews 8:2. The body of Christ, in and by which he made atonement, is the greater tabernacle. We read in Hebrews 9:11, But Christ become an high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. And in John, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. The one true meeting place where people must now go to meet with God is the cross of Christ. Just a picture, mind picture, if you like. Imagine to your right is all of the Old Testament history, from creation to the crucifixion. Imagine it as very wide and broad over there, and then narrowing to a point in the temple, the second temple in Jerusalem. And then what happens at Calvary? Christ is crucified, the temple veil is torn in half, the way is now open to people to approach God. And then from the cross, now imagine the history of the church from the crucifixion of Christ to the day of judgment, from a single point, spreading out and out and out across the world until such time as the Lord comes back. And so the one meeting place, that one meeting place for the Old Testament church, the temple in Jerusalem, at that point became the one meeting place with God in Christ at the cross. And that was what all of the Old Testament saints looked forward to. And that is what all the New Testament saints look back to. This one meeting place. We must go there if we are to meet with God, if we are to pay our homage and to worship Him. That's where it starts. The one meeting place, Christ and His death at Calvary. Now, at Sinai, the sanctuary was to be made to an exact pattern that God Himself provided. And it's here also called a tabernacle. Now, the Hebrew word just means a dwelling place, a residence. It's made to a pattern. That's my third heading, pattern. God Himself provided the blueprints. Verse 9, according to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. This is the first mention. This is the first time the word tabernacle, mishkan in Hebrew, appears in the Bible, this dwelling place. And God gave Moses an exact plan, which was to be conformed to in all points. Here's a lesson for us. You know, whatever is done in God's service, it must be done in accordance with His directions. And not otherwise. Not according to some other notion of things. The account of creation, you know, which was also given to Moses, it is describing in one chapter, Genesis 1. The whole of creation. The creation itself, you know, it's an infinitely complex thing, is it not? But only a short and a general account of its making is given in the Bible. But when we come to the tabernacle, what an amazing profusion, precision of details we find. In the creation, we're given no information about the lines or the circle of the earth or the height and the magnitude of the stars. But in the tabernacle, the particulars of every board, beam, socket, curtain hook and eye is provided. And fully 13 chapters of the book of Exodus are devoted to the design and the building of the tabernacle. Why? Why should that be? And I think the answer is because the plans for God's church, for true religion, they are infinitely more considerable and precious than the material world. This present world will one day be brought to an end. It'll be destroyed in flames. But the church, now that's eternal. The scriptures weren't written to describe the detailed workings of nature. Our general view of creation is sufficient to lead everyone to a knowledge of the Creator God, at least to His power and His wisdom. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 24, the invisible things of Him, that is of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But the scriptures, they were written to acquaint God's people with his methods of grace. From Genesis to Revelation, they are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Moses, I said this at the beginning, Moses spent 40 days and nights. That's 960 hours alone with the Lord God on Mount Sinai, during which time he received both the law and the pattern for the tabernacle, which account for 20 of the 40 chapters of the book of Exodus. You know, reading at a steady rate of about 100 words a minute, an average person could read the second, those last 20 chapters from 20 to 40 in under 2 hours. Given that it would take longer, I suppose, to receive and write these things, it still suggests that the Lord revealed more to Moses than Moses was permitted to pass on to us. We might expect that Moses saw and heard many wonderful things. We think of Paul, who saw many, was transported to the third heaven. He wasn't allowed to speak of the things that he saw. We can expect that Moses heard and saw many wonderful things. But nothing of these things is recorded here for us to discover. In the scriptures, we have everything we need to know for salvation and for the conduct of life. You know, and sometimes our curiosity, it cannot be satisfied. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God gave Moses everything that God's people needed to know then, just as God has given his people today everything that we need to know. So let me draw this to a conclusion. Let's think about this offering. You know, God could have, just as God could have made the creation, he didn't need 6 days to make it. Why, with limitless power and limitless knowledge, and did he take 6 days? He did it for our benefit. It was the pattern that he set for us. As I say, with the tabernacle, he could have made the whole tabernacle in an instant of creative power. But instead, he asked his people to bring their offerings and to be involved in that work. The Israelites were privileged to make the sanctuary for God. And then we think about this pattern. God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. When God wants work done, he has a plan for his people to follow. It's dangerous to turn from God's plan and follow the wisdom of the world. Paul tells us of this in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And so when we're thinking about this offering and pattern in the wider sense, there's a lesson here for us. You know, in Christ, the offering is perfect and full. And the pattern is also perfect. We are to worship God in the way he says we should. No room made for novelty or invention of our own. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And today we are called as Christians to build God's church. We too must use only the best of the materials that God has blessed us with, has enriched us with. Are we from our hearts giving willingly to go? Are we giving of our time, our talents, our talents? These are only things which he in fact has given to us that we might do his work. Amen. Let's turn to sing our closing hymn in 493. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost, undone, was counseled forth by God, the three in one. 493. To do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen. Amen.